The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Genesis chapter 22. As we saw a couple weeks ago, God has promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and that he would be called Isaac, and that through him all the world would be blessed. And so Abraham would be the father of a great nation through his son Isaac. And so sure enough, when Abraham reached the tender age of 100, Abraham and Sarah rejoiced. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to watch them rejoice at 100 over having a baby boy? Now, here it is, several years later. Isaac is probably a teenager, maybe a little bit older, and God calls Abraham's name once again, like he has in times past. This time, however, God does not come bearing promises. Instead, he asks Abraham. Let me change that. Actually, he tells Abraham to do something that we cannot begin to even imagine. Now, from the very first verse of this account, the Bible makes it clear that this was a test. I don't know about some of you, and probably most of the guys are with me on this. You girls just seem to be natural test takers while we were in school. I didn't like tests. How about you guys? Nope. Yeah. You know, they just weren't one of my favorite things. I would rather be outside doing something that involves sports rather than being in the classroom and studying and taking exams, right? But we are told from the get-go that this is a test. But what we also need to realize, Abraham does not know that. All he knows is what God is telling him to do. Abraham has no idea that we would be sitting here in a building like this centuries later, reading about the story and reading Genesis 22, verse 1, where it tells us that it is a test. He doesn't know that. And so what we need to recognize right away is that we are never too old to face new challenges. Not a single amen on that from all you old folks. We are never too old to face new challenges. There you go. Fight new battles and learn new truth. Never too old. The truth is, when we stop learning, we stop growing. And when we stop growing, we stop living the way God intended us to live. And I am just hoping and believing that that matters to you. Living the way God intends for us to live. Growing, maturing, and learning even at our prime ages, right? Genesis chapter 22 records the greatest test that Abraham would ever face. True, it also presents a wonderful and beautiful picture of our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary, and we will talk a little bit about that in a little bit. But the main lesson here for us is obedient faith that overcomes in the tests or trials of life. Obedient faith that overcomes trials and tests of life. Abraham teaches us how to face and handle the tests of life to the glory of God. So the first lesson we see right away comes right out of verses 1 and 2. There will be tests, and they all mean something. Okay? There will be tests, and they all mean something. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." I want us to recognize something here. Abraham says, when the Lord calls his name, he says, "Here I am." Do you have the "here I am" attitude when God calls your name? Or is it, "Don't call me, I'll call you"? I want to make sure that we understand what Abraham's response really means here, because in the Hebrew language, Abraham was making himself available to do God's will before he even knows what God's will is. He's saying, "Here I am. I'm yours. Do with me, send me, whatever," is what that means here. Now, when he says to Abraham, "I want you to go over there, a place I will show you, and sacrifice your son," some of you might be thinking, how could Abraham even begin to entertain possibly even doing that? We need to know in that time, human sacrifice was not all that uncommon. And so I only say that to say that this isn't completely or totally out of left field now for Abraham, okay? Again, all he knows is what God is telling him to do. Now, Moriah, as it says, he's going to wants him to go to the region of Moriah, literally means foreseen of Jehovah. Therefore, it is as if God is saying, "Take your son, your only son, where you will provide a sneak preview of coming attractions." In the school of faith, we must have, we will have, occasional tests. Someone probably just thought occasional. It's like, man, they are nonstop in my life. Well, they come. They are a part of our life, a part of our walk with God. Tests happen, and they help us know where we are spiritually. Abraham had his share of tests right from the very beginning. Now listen to verse 1 from the New King James Version. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." So the question now is, after what things? Well, it would be roughly about 57 years of things, okay? Leaving his home in Ur, a land God would show him, and for a land that God would show him, was what we might could call test number one, exam number one. In his training, in his preparation for this Moriah moment that he's going to be having, saying goodbye to his nephew as Lot headed for Sodom, exam number two. Refusing the spoils of battle offered him by the king of Sodom, big test, exam number three. Obeying God's command, like we saw a couple weeks ago, to send his son Ishmael off into the desert, exam number four. You see, nothing in Scripture is accidental nor incidental. These things are happening and preparing Abraham for the biggest exam that he would ever take. We look at Abraham's Moriah moment and we think, "I couldn't do that." I have heard some of you literally say that. "I could never do that." In fact, some might be thinking it's inconceivable that God would even ask that of Abraham. It's inconceivable that even in our time, God would actually ask us to do anything even remotely close to that. But yet, church, here it is. And I believe he does ask. Oh, no, he doesn't ask us to sacrifice our kids. God lets us know that he doesn't do that. Because, as we know, Abraham actually doesn't end up having to do that. But he does ask. He asks us for everything, doesn't he? And so in reality, I have a question for you. Is there really any difference between a temptation and a test? It seems in any situation that comes our way, Satan means to use it to bring us down. Isn't that true? Yeah. But God, intends it as a test to pull us through. Not bring us down, but to pull us through, build and grow us up. This is good for us to be reminded of tonight, because I think often our initial response to tests or even trials, and you know what it is in your own life, isn't it? It's to run in the other direction. It is to sidestep it, avoid it, ignore it as much as we possibly can. And that is to our disadvantage in the grand scheme of God's plan for our lives. This is the first lesson we must learn, folks. Tests happen. They are not random. And they all mean something. Moving on, we also see, and what we are to learn, is that we need to keep our eye on the promises of God and not worry about his explanations. Okay? Focus on promises, not explanation. This is huge, I think. I think it's just huge. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, something about third day, huh? On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back." Interesting. Very interesting. What's going on in Abraham's head? I have a question. Is our faith really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable? To do what seems unreasonable and expect what seems impossible. Whether you look at Joseph in prison, Moses and the people of Israel at the Red Sea, David hiding out from Saul in a cave, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is the same. We are to live by the promises of God, church, and not the explanations. Please hear that. Technically, Mount Moriah is only a ridge that sits a couple hundred feet above the city of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, Abraham is on an incredible journey here, for God had asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son. His only son, the promised one. How could Abraham have had such a heart to obey such a command? And I'll tell you why. Because Abraham has been in the school of faith. It is because Abraham has not been trying to sidestep the tests that have been coming at him. He's not tried to run in the opposite direction or ignore them. He has been in them, come through them, and now finds himself facing the greatest exam he would ever face. When God sends a trial or test our way, our first response is usually what? Why, Lord? Right? Which is then followed by, why me, Lord? What is that saying? We want God's explanations. Abraham heard God's word, and the Bible says early the next morning, there is no hesitation. There's no procrastination here. He's up early and he's out the door on his way to fulfill what God has asked him to do. Somehow Abraham heard God's word and he immediately obeys it by faith. Somehow, some way, he seems to have an inclination, an understanding that God would never, ever contradict his promises. Church, did you hear that? Because it's so true for us. God could never, will never contradict his very promises that he has made to us. And at the bottom of all that, he promises to get us from here to there. Amen? We can trust him. Even though there will be exams and there will be tests, we can trust him. He's going to get us there. So Abraham decides to hang on to the promise and not get bogged down with having to have the explanation. What was the promise? Through your son Isaac, there's going to be lots and lots of descendants. Abraham is hanging on to that. Faith, my dear friends, does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises, the promises of God. To what do you cling to in moments of desperation? Ask yourself that. So Abraham tells the two servants, the boy and I are going over there. We're going to worship a little bit, but we will be back. Because he believed God, Abraham evidently has no intention of bringing back a corpse. Amen? No intention whatsoever. Hebrews 11:19 tells us this. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. You know what's interesting about that? As far as we know, Abraham has no previous experience of that in his life. As far as we know, he doesn't even know of anybody who's been resurrected from the dead. But he reasoned that God could raise the dead. In other words, that God would resurrect. It has been pointed out to us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed God and obeyed him when he did not know where, when he did not know when he did not know how, and when he certainly did not know why. But he does it. Abraham, James 2:23 tells us, was the friend of God. Now that's kind of puzzling, isn't it? Because would a friend ask their friend to do such a thing? Wouldn't happen, right? Or does it? Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Here's a truth that I think ourselves growing closest to in this life are those whom we have shed tears with. For there's a closeness that occurs when people navigate deep waters together. This unites hearts like nothing else can, and many of you know that to be true. You and the Father, you and your brothers and your sisters, united in a bond that cannot be broken, His love. So God the Father says to Abraham, I want you to experience something of what I will do, because when you do, you and I will be bonded together and have a relationship that will be so good and uniquely amazing. Think of it like this. As an illustration right out of Scripture, there they were, walking around in the fiery furnace. Right? How many men did we throw in there, asked Nebuchadnezzar? Somebody says, 3, I think. And he says, well, then how come I see 4 of them? Here's the deal, folks. Have you ever considered this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have walked out of that furnace anytime they wanted to. And I don't think anybody would have been bold enough or courageous enough to put them back in. They didn't come out, actually, until Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it was in the fire. Because it was in the fire, they were having the time of their lives. Come on, church. Think about it. I'm not going out of there. This is too good. Having the time of my life, fellowshipping and communing and just hanging out with Jesus. Enjoying a closeness that they had never, ever experienced before. When did it happen? In the furnace, in the midst of a fire. Yeah. Folks, our lives have the opportunity to change radically when it finally sinks in that God does not exist for us. God says, I love you deeply. And there's something bigger going on here than just simply your pleasure and your comfort. Because we exist for God. Amen? Amen. Not the other way around. Our part is simply to say, however He wants to direct His story on the stage of my life, then so be it. Another lesson for us to learn from Abraham here is that we can grow as we go, relying on God's provision. Verses 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. If you're wondering, how did he carry the fire? This is one of those times where it's good to know what that would have meant in ancient times. And so a piece of pottery that was made into a jar is what that is referring to. And inside that jar were embers that were burning. And it was that was used to start a fire. That's what he's carrying. He's carrying a jar. He's carrying a vessel with burning embers in it, okay? So that's what that means. Fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. You know, we've been talking about Abraham and the faith of Abraham, but have you ever considered Isaac's faith here? It's like, oh, okay, off they go. Well, what must have Isaac been thinking when he's being tied to the altar? And there's still no lamb. Two statements follow that. Abraham was prepared, taking the wood and fire, the knife. One thing's missing. Isaac notices it, has a question for Dad. And Dad responds, and the two statements that follow that reveal the emphasis of this passage, church. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, and then the response found in verse 14. We'll get there, but it's what it's there. The Lord will provide. The Hebrew reads, for verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, not provide for himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. He will be the lamb. Most of you already know the name of God that shows up here, that shows up at verse 14 as well, is what? Jehovah Jireh. The God who provides. Now, I don't think Abraham was telling Isaac what he thought Isaac wanted to hear. I think Abraham is telling Isaac what Abraham wanted to hear. In other words, he believed in the deepest part of his being, the deepest part of his heart, his soul, that Isaac, when the day is over, will be alive and well. So on what could then Abraham depend? He certainly could not depend on his feelings. He's a dad like us who are dads. He loved his promised son, his only son now. Ishmael's gone, but he also loved his God, and he also wants to obey and follow his God. Abraham could rely on what then? Not the feelings, but he could rely on the promises and the provision of the Lord. God did provide the sacrifice as it was needed, didn't he? Let's read on, picking it up at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged a wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife. If we were watching a movie right now, can you hear the music? Reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," says it twice. Let's make sure he gets his attention. Now notice the response. It's the same one we saw back in verse 1. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and of his son. Oh, happy day, right? Yeah. Verse 14, so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Wow. These verses help us understand some truths about the provision of the Lord. I want you to listen closely, church. Where does the Lord provide our needs? In the place of His assignment. Okay? Abraham was at the right place in the will of God so that God could meet his specific need in that moment. When does God meet our needs? Just when we have the need. I think oftentimes we look at it from a human perspective and we think, man, God, you sure missed a great opportunity to be on time. No such thing. God has never, ever been late from heaven's perspective. Okay? He's never late. It's never last minute, although it seems like it to us. God is never late. Now, how does God provide for us? In ways that are usually quite natural, really. Think of it in this story. God did not send an angel with the sacrifice. He simply allowed a ram to get caught in a bush at a time, at the right time that Abraham needed it. In a place where Abraham could get his hands on it. God is so good to us, isn't he? To whom does God give his provision? To those who trust him and obey his instructions. When God's work is done in God's way, it will never, ever lack God's support. Why does God provide every need? For the glory of his name. Amen. Hallowed be your name is the first petition found in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And did you realize, and have you noticed, that it governs all other requests from that point on? Hallowed be your name, Lord. Instead of asking, how can I get out of this, we should be saying, what can I get out of this that will honor you, Lord? Think about it. We sometimes waste our trials and tests. I'm going to say that again because I really want that to land wherever it needs to land in your life. We sometimes waste our trials and tests by neglecting or ignoring the opportunities to reveal Jesus Christ to others who are watching us go through our very own refining fire furnace experience. Seek to glorify Christ in that. Back there on the bulletin board back there, there's a newsletter from Brent and Eliana Kaiser, and I don't know if you ever looked at it, but in a bold print, there's a statement that says, don't ever let a good crisis go bad. I love that. And that's what we're learning right here from Abraham's life. Seek to glorify Christ. Seek Christ in your furnace. Then seek to bring him glory. Lastly, this passage teaches that each test leads us to the next level in life with Christ. Picking it up at verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of descendants, folks. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. We saw that when we were doing a few messages in Joshua. That's what that was about. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The tests, brothers and sisters, are not without purpose or meaning. Please know that. Please believe that. Embrace that. When Abraham passed the test, he's now at a place where he is ready to experience in a greater way the fullness of God's promises. It's the same for you and me. God will bring tests into your life so that you can pass them and move on to the next level of maturity and growth and even His blessing. There is always an afterward. Amen? To the tests of life, because God never wastes our trials. And don't you either. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Job 23:10, but He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Abraham came away from the greatest trial of his life with a greater understanding and knowledge of who his God was. Do you hear that? Jesus tells us about this deeper love in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he or she is the one who loves me. They who love me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Wow. This greater understanding, this deeper love, brings great faith, church. How is the level of your faith tonight? It brings great faith and hope and significance and purpose to our lives. Looking back at verse 2 of this 22nd chapter, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. If you did not realize it, you're learning tonight that this is actually the very first time that the word love shows up in the Bible. Right here. 22 chapters into the book, and love appears. And then please notice that it is connected to sacrifice. God didn't require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but He did use this event to foreshadow what would happen, right? Some 2,000 years later, on the cross. Here's what I want you to go away with, amongst other things that you have heard and that the Spirit of God has spoken to you tonight. God is calling all of us to the region of Moriah. Amen? What is the region of Moriah for us? It's the foot of the cross at Calvary. He is calling every single one of us to our own region of Moriah. And He is asking us to lay down our lives, die to ourselves for Him and for others as an act of sacrificial love. And when we do, we will find that He will lead us further into the fullness of His promises. And once again, I am believing that that would be the desire of your hearts. Abraham lays it out for us. Trust, obey. Keep your eye on the promises. Don't get hung up on explanations. We can trust God. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace, for your love, your kindness, your patience, your grace, and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for Genesis chapter 22. I thank you for the example that Abraham has set forth for us. Some great truths for our lives. I ask, Lord, that they would find good ground in our hearts, and that by your Spirit you would come and cause it to grow. And may it be used to draw closer to you and become more like you in these days, Lord. Help us to get past ourselves and recognize that we exist for you and not the other way around. And may we bring you glory. May we seek in all our circumstances, in all of our tests, in all of our trials, to bring you glory, Lord. That is why we exist. Encourage us in this. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.